Hebrews chapter number 11. We'll continue in our study in the book of Hebrews tonight. And I mentioned this when we started Hebrews 11. Some of you probably thought I was lying. I'm not. I said we won't do a character study of every one of these men or women that are listed here. We're going to hit the majority of them. Of course, we haven't missed one yet. And I don't know that we're going to miss the one I'm skipping. I may come back in a couple weeks and do a study on Rahab. I really love the character of Rahab in the Old Testament. But one of my favorite characters is before us this evening. It's the man by the name of Samson. When I was in Sunday school, of course, I'm sure you probably have heard this title used, but I remember our teacher got up and he taught a lesson and he titled it this, that Samson got his hair cut in the devil's barbershop. And clever title. And of course, we know that he lost his power, lost his strength, how he was taken prisoner by the enemy. But we also know that at the end of Samson's life, or toward the end, that he was supernaturally restored. And boy, there are some tremendous lessons that we can learn from the life of Samson. Samson was the leader of Israel. He was, the Bible calls, a judge of Israel. He was an extremely gifted man in a lot of ways. But boy, he had his weaknesses. Samson was also known to be a ladies' man, and he had trouble in life because of that weakness. Now, all of us have a weakness. You're thinking weakness, more like weaknesses, and that's probably the case with most of us. We have those areas in our life where we are weak, where we stumble, where if we're not careful, we will fail and we will fall. And certainly when a person is highly visible in an area of leadership, I think the devil especially works overtime in those areas of weakness to bring them down. And whether it's a political leader of a nation or maybe a business, you're a leader in the business world or maybe in the church world as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or someone who just has a great testimony for Christ or a witness for the Lord, then certainly we know the devil is going to do all that he can to destroy that witness. Now, we've dealt with this question multiple times over the past few months, and that is, can a Christian lose their salvation? Samson's a good illustration to answer that question, in my opinion. And although that Samson was not a Christian in New Testament sense of that word, he was a believer in Old Testament sense, and so he's a child of God. He's a believer. When we look at him and we see the sin that he committed in his life, the sin of immorality, ultimately the sin of disobedience to God, and certainly if that would have caused him to lose his salvation, he would have lost it. He would have lost it. But we know that when a person who's a believer, who knows better, knows when wrong is wrong, sins against God deliberately, that at the same time, while they will not lose their salvation, God does not hold them guiltless. That it's a very, very serious thing and terrible thing, and a price has to be paid when a believer who knows better goes against that which he knows or she knows and still commits sin. Ultimately, you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt others, there's going to be collateral damage, you're going to hurt people that you don't even know, and all of that's true in the life of Samson. Samson was to be, and we'll see this in a moment, totally dedicated to God. He was a Nazarite. He was to be totally consecrated, set apart, sold out, dedicated to God. And so his sin is even more serious because of the position that God gave him, along with the special strength and service that God gave him. And so we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about Samson. It's been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay, and that's true. We do know, according to Hebrews chapter number 12, that the Bible teaches that if you are a believer, if you're really God's child, that God will chastise you, correct you, discipline you, because he loves you. In other words, God loves you, but he loves you too much to allow you or me, if you're his child, if I'm his child, to continue to go in the wrong direction. God has a way of bringing judgment, chastisement in our life. The Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now with that in mind, notice what the Bible says. Let's start in Judges 13. Hold your spot in Hebrews 11. We'll get to it in 30 seconds. But go to Judges chapter 13 and notice what the Bible says in verse 24. It says, "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." And then notice, in what we call the Hall of Faith, where we're studying right now, keep your spot in Judges. But notice that Samson's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll tell you, before I get to the text, this is really encouraging to me, that by the time the New Testament is penned down, and by the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, that by the time the New Testament was written, that the thing that God remembered about Samson was not his failure, it was his faith. That encourages me. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail for me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And so God even took Samson's failure, and boy, did Samson have them, and used it as a means to strengthen him and use him. Of course, the verse that comes to my mind naturally is Romans 8:28, that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I love the story, the life, the character of Samson. Notice three things tonight about him. Now, I've got several sub-points, but notice, first of all, what I'm calling Samson's service. In Judges chapter 13, go back, hold your spot in Hebrews 11, but go back to Judges 13. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 40 is often attributed to testing in the Bible. The number 40. Oftentimes, the number 40 indicates a complete trial. That is, God has allowed this trial, this testing, to come to His children through the hands of the Philistines, and it's going to get to the point where they're going to have all they can stand. You get to verse 2, it says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not." And so the Bible specifically says that she's barren, that is, she cannot have children. Verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bear not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now think about his birth here. It's a miracle birth, that is, Samson's. So great was the plan of God for Samson that it took a miracle to bring him into this world, for his mother to be able to conceive, because she's barren. She's barren. She can't. Scientifically, physiologically, she can't. If there had been a modern doctor there in that day, the doctor would have said, "I don't know how this took place. I don't know how this could happen. This is a mystery as far as modern science is concerned. You were, no question about it, you were barren, sterile, definitely unable to conceive. You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby." And of course, Samson is in that sense, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an illustration, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would be. Samson was raised up to be the Savior of Israel during the time of the Judges. But he's also a prefigure, a type of Christ being the ultimate deliverer that Christ is and certainly would be at that time. He came to deliver the world, not from the bondage of the Philistines, but Jesus came into the world to deliver the world from man's greatest enemies, namely sin and death. And so Samson is a type of Christ in the way that he's conceived. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. His conception was a miracle. It doesn't say this and it's not totally clear, but I don't believe for one minute that it intends to imply that Samson's conception was of the Holy Spirit the same way Christ was. I'm not saying that. Certainly doesn't say that Samson's mother was a virgin. But it was like the birth of Christ in that it was physically impossible, that she was barren. He came into this world because of a miraculous conception and a miraculous birth. But not only the miracle of his birth, think about the manner of his life. And again, you'll see another type of Christ. Now in verses 4 and 5 of Judges 13, the angel's still speaking to Samson's mama. Notice the Bible says, "And now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ foreshadowed in Samson and what he was supposed to be. He was a Nazarite. Now, that's important. First of all, notice this. He's going to have a real significant life. Basically, the Bible says this baby's going to grow up, and he is to be totally committed to God, a Nazarite, totally set apart to God from birth. We know that's true of Jesus Christ. The angel said to Mary and Joseph, you're going to conceive and bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus because he's coming for one purpose, and that is to save his people from their sins. And so here with Samson, it's a significant life. He is a Nazarite to God. He's set apart. Notice a few things about that. They were not to drink wine. It's a symbol of their consecration, their commitment. They were not to touch any fermented drink. It's an outward symbol of the commitment they had inward in their heart to God, that their life is to be lived separate and apart from the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, that they are to live totally consecrated unto the Lord. Then he's to live a sanctified life. That is, the Nazarite vow included that he could not touch any dead thing. He wasn't to touch a dead body. He wasn't to come into contact with a dead carcass of an animal. To do so would make him ceremonially unclean. And so he was supposed to have a sanctified life, but he's supposed to have a submissive life. The Bible says that no razor needs to touch his head. That is, don't cut his hair. Let it grow and grow and grow and grow. And his hair is a symbol of his submission to God. That is, he's available to God, totally submissive to whatever the will of God is for his life. Now some say, well, it's because his strength is in his hair. Well, no, his strength is not in his hair. His strength is in his consecration to God. His hair is a symbol of his consecration to God. No razor is to touch his head. And so you can imagine just how long Samson's hair probably grew out. And down in verse 6 of Judges 13 and following, she reports to her husband what the angel of God said. God hearkens to their prayer, to their cry. God performs a miracle in their family. And really, the story of Samson at this point is a wonderful story of the miracle power of God. During the oppression from the Philistines, when they thought that all hope was gone, God was busy working in a very unassuming way. God chose a family. Perhaps God chose a couple that nobody would have chosen, that nobody would have suspected. And God put his hand upon that family. And when Israel for 40 years could not see the hand of God and what God was doing, the whole time God was preparing. A baby was going to be born. A baby was going to rise up. Grow up and rise up and crush the power of the Philistines. He was going to deliver Israel from the hand of its enemies. And isn't that like life a lot of times? You ever been in a situation that felt like oppression? That was very, very difficult to go through, where it didn't seem like there was a light at the end of the tunnel. You got a phone call and it changed your world. You got news that rocked your world and you thought, where in the world is God? You're crying out to God, and it seems like he's a million miles away, not hearing you, not answering you. And man, many times in our lives when we're oppressed by the devil, we feel like we're in bondage, and we're crying out to God, and we're wondering, is God working? Yes, God is working. And we don't always see how God is working, and we don't always see with whom God is working, and we don't always see where God is working. But I am telling you, God is always working. Working in the lives of his children. He hears the prayers of his people. That is Samson's service. But notice, secondly, his strength. Notice in verse 24. Drop down a few verses in chapter 13. It says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit capital S, Spirit of the Lord, began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, what's the secret of his strength? Later on, we're going to come to the story of Samson and Delilah. Of course, Delilah is the wife of Samson. She becomes a betrayer, and she's going to ask Samson, "Samson, what is the secret to your great strength?" And Samson's going to give her the wrong answer. We'll get to that. We'll study that. But finally, he's going to give her the right answer, that his strength is in his commitment to God, and his strength is the Holy Spirit, that's evidenced by the outward symbol of his long hair, that a razor cannot touch his head. When the razor does touch his hair, then he loses that consecration to God. That it's a symbol that he is no longer consecrated to God, and when the Spirit of God leaves him in that sense, then he has no other strength, that he's as weak as any other man. Now let me pause here and just interject this to say that the secret of strength in a Christian is the same. It's the indwelling, it's the infilling, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. You have no strength in and of yourself. I have no strength in myself. As a matter of fact, Paul made this statement. Paul said it's when I'm weak. He says, then I'm actually strong. In other words, Paul was saying that God allows me to be weak because ordinarily I rely too much on me. Ordinarily, I rely too much on my intellect, on my education, on my background, on my ability, on my strength, on my knowledge. And so it's when God strips me of all of that I have to rely upon Him and Him alone. And Paul said that it's in those moments, really, when I'm strong. Remember, Zechariah was given a vision of how the olive tree produces oil. And from that oil comes the flame of the Spirit. And God said, look, Zechariah, this is an illustration. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. In the book of Judges, later on you read about an army that had chariots of iron. And yet when they came against the children of Israel, God so enabled the Israelites by the power of His Spirit that those chariots of iron were useless. They bogged down in the mud and Israel won a great victory. David said this, some will trust in chariots and some put their trust in horses, but we will trust the name of the Lord our God. It's the name of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the blood. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about this strength for just a moment. We all know the story of Samson and his superhuman, supernatural, superman strength. Well, notice in verses 14 and 15 of Judges chapter 15, and I want you to see that his strength really is threefold in nature. God gave him physical strength, spiritual, and mental strength. And when you look at it, really that's what all of us need in our life. It's what you're going to need tomorrow. When you wake up, you're going to need physical strength to do the things that you need to do. You're going to need spiritual strength. It's going to come from a heart of hope, a faith that God's going to use you, that you're going to be effective for the Lord's service tomorrow. You're going to need mental strength to be able to think clearly, to be positive. You're going to need all of your faculties, physical, spiritual, mental, to be energized by the Holy Spirit. And really, this is the story of the whole Philistine army who's come out against Samson. They think they have him hemmed in. They think, finally, the whole army is against one man. Surely, even if we don't kill him, we'll take him prisoner. If we do that, then the hope that Israel has is gone. Notice in verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands loosed from his hands. And so they had him tied up in ropes, and he broke them like they were nothing. Burnt pieces of flax like it's nothing. Verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. I tell you, this is before the Terminator, all right? The only weapon he had was the jawbone of a donkey. He had to have moved with lightning speed. They had all the modern weapons of that day, knives and swords and spears and catapults and things like this, and he moved quickly. And so powerfully that he killed 1,000 of the enemies of Israel. There's no doubt about it. The man had physical strength. And I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God moves upon you, He can do the same for you. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, and he said, though the outward man may perish, he said, the inward man is renewed every day. That there is a renewal of physical strength. But then secondly, think about his spiritual strength. He knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. He knew where his power ultimately came from. He had spiritual strength, but then he had mental strength. Samson, as you're going to find out, certainly not next Wednesday, but the following, Samson is a witty man, smart man. And as a matter of fact, like I said, in 2 weeks, we're going to look at a riddle that he gave to his in-laws, his Philistine in-laws, and they couldn't figure it out. They're having a great banquet, a party. And in those days, they didn't have a TV hanging on the wall with football or basketball or baseball games to watch, and they didn't have DVDs or Blu-ray discs to pop in and watch a movie. And so for entertainment, a lot of times they would give out a riddle. In Judges 14, at this great banquet, Samson does. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 14, Samson said unto them, I'll now put forth a riddle unto you. You can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it to me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth the riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And so the Philistines said, all right, we're going to get our smartest men, our wisest men, get the smartest minds we have, get them together. And they said, surely we can decipher this riddle. After all, our national pride is at stake. We're Philistines. He's a dumb Israelite. We can break this riddle. We're smarter than him. It's very simple. It's very short. Out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness, but they couldn't get it. And we'll get into this in 2 weeks, but I'm just using that as an illustration that Samson was smart, that he had mental strength. But not only think about the source and the scope of his strength, but think about how significant it was. The fact that all of his needs, physical, spiritual, mental, they're all supplied and given and met by God. Of course, Paul told the church at Philippi that God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Friend, if your need is physical, God can meet that need. If your need is spiritual, God can meet that need. If your need is mental, God can meet that need. Samson had supernatural strength. We see his service, we see his strength, but then lastly, notice his struggle. Now, call upon your Sunday school memory just for a moment about all that happens in the life of Samson. We know he becomes the deliverer of Israel. He's going to defeat the Philistines. Then, of course, he's going to marry Delilah, and at that point, his life's going to take a downward plunge. In fact, Delilah's not his first wife. He marries his first Philistine wife in Judges 14. God didn't want him to marry a daughter of the Philistines, a daughter of the Canaanites, yet he disobeyed God. His life's going to go down. Samson finds himself in the camp of the enemy, fellowshipping with the enemy. He's supposed to be the leader of the people of God. And so there are some things about Samson that we know. But there are some things about Samson that perhaps we overlook that we really need to learn. Samson's going to go from hero to zero. Samson's going to go from victor to victim. The Philistines finally were able to learn of his great strength, and they were able to take him captive, and they're going to put him to the meal to grind corn like an ox. They had a great millstone and a pole that would go out from it, and they would hook up an ox to that, and the ox would wear a harness, and he would go around and around in circles the whole time that big stone is turning and it's grinding corn into flour. And so they hooked Samson up to grind corn into flour, just like an ox. Hooked him up to the millstone. And while he's doing this, they're laughing at him. They're making fun of him. They're making jokes about him. They would say, Samson, where's your God now? They would take a hot poker and they placed it in his eyes and they blinded him, literally. They said, Samson, if your God is so great like you claim that he is, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you take that harness off? Why don't you come up here and defeat us, Samson? We're ready to fight. You want to fight? We'll fight you. We're ready now. And they're making fun of him the whole time, making fun of his God, and they're blaspheming the name of God because of Samson. He's went from hero to zero, from victor to victim, from mighty before men to very weak before women. And we're going to find out that Delilah's going to turn on the tears. She's going to pull those heartstrings, and she's going to begin to cry. Boy, he just could not stand it. At that point, he's as weak as water. He said, okay, Delilah, all right, I'll tell you the secret to my strength. I'm a Nazirite, committed to God. And Delilah, that's why my hair is so long. It's never been cut. And if you cut my hair, then Delilah, I'll be as weak as any man. Of course, you know the story, and I'm saving some of this for 2 weeks from now. But of course, while he's asleep, and by the way, I think it's worth mentioning that after he was drinking, they cut off his hair. The Philistines come and they take him prisoner. Samson had a major struggle between his flesh and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was very strong in him, but his flesh was also very strong in him. And it was when he yielded to the desires of his flesh that he fell. He fought with the enemies of God, and yet now he finds himself friends with the enemies of God. You remember what James said about this? James said, if any man is a friend to this world, that he's an enemy of God. That friendship with the world is enmity, warfare with God. In other words, you can't straddle that fence. You can't have it both ways. Samson is literally a study in contradictions. He fought the Lord's battle by day, and he broke the Lord's heart by night. He lost God's power, but he regained God's power. But I'm encouraged that in Hebrews chapter 11, that God doesn't even bring up his failure. God calls him faithful. Now, with that in mind, let me close this way. Go to Romans chapter number 7. Go to Romans chapter 7. Let me encourage you before we dismiss. There are several things about Samson's problems and his struggles that we could say about a lot of modern leaders, but even about us. We could say it about you and I. And because the truth is, there's a battle that rages in my life, and there's a battle that rages in your life. And it's flesh and it's spirit. It's Wesley, old Wesley, new Wesley. And it battles every single day. And that's what Paul's talking about. Notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which, notice this verse, this is, boy, if this doesn't describe me, I don't know what does. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. You ever wondered why that's true about you and me? Why there are some things that we are not to do that we really want to do? In fact, we hate some of the things we do. We know they're wrong, and yet we do them. There's that struggle. When you're saved, you understand tonight that the flesh is not eradicated, don't you? That the flesh is not gone. As a matter of fact, it could be that the flesh is even stronger that you're saved. Notice verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more that I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I know I should not do. Paul says, oftentimes that's what I find myself doing. In other words, Paul said, boy, I really want to do the right thing. But there are times in my life when I just don't feel like I have the power to do the right thing. Samson had the power to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, but he did not have the power to control his own lust. Notice in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, I mean, now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? Paul's describing the confusing, the defeating struggle that characterizes my life many times. And if you're honest, perhaps your life many times as well. Because there is an inward man, a new man living inside, a man who is after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the old flesh is still there, and the law of sin is still there. And Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, many Bible scholars believe that what he's referencing there is in that day and time in Rome, that one of the punishments for murder was for the murderer to be tied down and strapped with the body of the one that he killed. And he would have to carry that dead body for however many days, for however many months. A decomposing dead corpse just strapped to his body for punishment, and eventually it would kill him. The picture is of that man that's got that dead body strapped to his back, and everywhere he goes, it's weighing him down, it's burdening him down, it's making him miserable. And Paul said, everywhere I go, it's such a burden because I have this old body of flesh that I carry around everywhere. And so he cries out in frustration, who's going to deliver me from this struggle? Who's going to give me the victory? Who's going to win this battle? Who's going to get rid of this burden? And notice in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Notice in verse 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul says the flesh is always present. The old sin nature, he wants to take control. He wants to sit on the throne of my heart. He wants the power, but I've got a secret. I've got a secret. I don't have to allow my old sin nature to take control because the Spirit of God now lives in my life and He's made me free, and I've got the power to walk in the Spirit and walk in the power of that freedom. And notice in verse 3 of chapter 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great verse? You may be like Paul. You may be going through that time of struggle, but the flesh does not have to win. Does not have to win. Matter of fact, you get down to it, it can't win. It's been crucified with Christ. The only thing that should have the power over you is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, when you change your mind about that, and you when you believe that and accept that and live in that, then you can have victory. We're going to pick back up with Samson in a couple of weeks, but Samson is a tremendous example of a very charismatic, strong, powerful, mighty leader who has all of the appeal, the ability, the wisdom, the strength, the wit. And yet he's also an example of how the mighty can be brought down really low if they do not daily walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's often been said that there is a real high cost for low living. Boy, is it true. Boy, is it true. We'll pick back up, like I said, 2 weeks. Just hold your spot there. We'll be back. Let's stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.